Last time I preached, you all took your masks off, and this time they're on, so. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, this morning, our hearts are heavy for the Malcolm family. Lord, your word promises in Psalm 34:18 that you are close to the brokenhearted and that you bind up those who are crushed in spirit. And we would ask, as a church family, that you would wrap your arms around their family, that you would protect, that you would comfort. Father, we live in an interesting time. We ask that you would allow this season to wrap up quickly, that you would allow COVID to run its course. Father, we ask for protection for those within this body, those outside that we know and that we love. Lord, we ask specifically for Marcel this morning that you would be protecting and strengthening him. And Lord, I ask for Trinity. As they walk through a transition, as we enter into a new season, that Christ would be at the center and that he would be magnified. As we now look at your word, Lord, may your word speak. May I decrease. May you increase. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. My third child, Liam, who is now 8, when he was young, he would come down every night. We have a two-story house in Benton. And he would materialize at our bedside with a list of questions. And they always, always went like this. If I get sick, or have bumps, or get scared, or there is an emergency, can I come down and tell you? Now you see, the kids, once we got them upstairs, there was no way they were allowed to come back down. And yet, Liam had had some traumatic experiences. Specifically, he had gotten sick, he had gotten heat rash and bumps. There were times that he was scared, and he wondered if there was a real emergency, would he be allowed to venture downstairs for help? He needed a game plan. Could he come down? You know, all experience adversities in this life. And Liam wanted a game plan. All face crisis, adversities, the impossibilities of life. And as much as we would like to insulate ourselves, mitigate our circumstances, and control for what comes, we can't prepare for the pain that this life brings, the trials that we live through, and even the changes, like a new pastor. It's hard. But we need, like Liam, we need a plan. How can you and I rightly respond when adversities and impossibilities show up at our doorstep? This morning, I want to look together at how do we rightly respond in the midst of adversity. And we're going to look at the greatest impossibility of Moses' life. And in this, we're going to see three ways, a game plan, that we can respond. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 33 or on your phones. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 to 3, jump over a little, and then go 7 to 23. A unique story. A unique story. Exodus 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. Then come down to verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, and a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, and I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Moses, we find him in crisis. And how does he respond? Right out of the gate, he responds with a dependent heart. A dependent heart. The context of this passage is Moses has just gone up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. While up there, the people get bored and they create the golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain, sees the people worshiping in idolatry, smashes the Ten Commandments, the tablets. And at this point, he intercedes for Israel because God is ready to be done with this people and start over with Moses. He alone is standing before God in the balances. God is backing out on Israel, and in a sense, God says, "Moses, you go, but I'm not coming." And at this moment, that qualifies as the greatest impossibility that Moses has ever had. He is in crisis. But Moses was at a pretty good place. Look at verse 11. Moses was the guy that the Lord used to speak face to face with. Right before this, Moses had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he received the Ten Commandments. Most of us would think, boy, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's a pretty spiritual dude. But at this point, Moses shows his dependency, and in the face of the impossible, what does he immediately do? He fasts a second time, and this entire conversation, don't miss it, is a prayer. Moses goes to God in the midst of crisis. You see, impossibilities drive our dependency on God. It pushes our faith beyond the borders that we have set. And this is a good thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." You know, when I think of dependency, I think one thing. I don't like it. I just don't like it. I don't like to be dependent on anybody. I have my coffee set in the morning. I have my car, the oil's been changed. I have my space that nobody disturbs. I hate to be dependent. Reminds me when my youngest, Ezra, we had cut down a mulberry tree, and it was sitting in the carport, and at the Kramer household, kids equal manual labor. We get a lot done. And I had the older three were helping me, and they'd picked up all these stumps, and they'd carried them back, and I was getting the big ones because I'm still bigger than all my kids. And at one point, the kids said, "Dad, we can't take any more." I said, "No, sure you can. You can just roll them. Like, I know you can't pick them up, but just turn them over, and you can roll them. Like, you're not done yet." And my youngest, Ezra, popped out of the house, and Ezra, his name actually means helper. And so he's heard that all his life, and he's like, "Dad," he's five, "I'm here." And there's one giant stump left in the carport. Ezra goes, squats down like he's a bodybuilder, wraps his arm, he gets his arms like this far around it. And I walk up next to him, and "You got that?" "I got this!" You know, it appears that not liking dependency doesn't fall far from the gene pool. But you see, it's in that moment. It's in the moments that our impossibles come. When all of a sudden it dawns on us, I can't move this. Enter God. And our response should be, "Lord, help me. Help me." God leverages, he is glorified in our dependency, because it is in our impossibilities that we see God and ultimately worship. In the midst of adversity, we are to pray. We are to pray. And that leads to our rock. We've been going through a sermon series. Pastor Dennis has been talking of things that he would like us to remember. And prayer has been something that has been foundational to this church, whether it has known it or not, through its entire life. And as we together move into the next season, may prayer be what all that Trinity is built on. May it not be you and I, but may it be the Lord. So Moses, he prays. And yet, what do we, and I'll speak for myself, what do I tend to pray? What I tend to pray is, "Lord, there's a problem. Would you fix it? And this is how I would like you to fix it." Yet watch what Moses does. Look at verse 13. Moses says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." Moses does not request a fix. What he requests is to know God and to know his ways. And at its essence, prayer is not about us, but it is about us coming to know who God is and what his will is for our lives. Prayer and the Word. Three thoughts. First, whatever impossibility you're facing in life right now, God is not surprised. He is not fretting. He has not been caught off guard. Second, God allows impossibilities. Not necessarily does he cause them, but he allows them. I like what C.S. Lewis says, God is not safe, but he's good, even in the midst of our impossibilities and in the midst of adversity. Third, God uses your and my impossibilities to build faith. To build faith. You and I, like Moses, our prayer should be that we would come to know God. As this is a sermon on prayer, at the end of service, at the close, I'm going to invite you where you're seated. We're going to end this service in prayer, private prayer. But that may be one of the things that you need to tell the Lord. Lord, I've been distracted. And what I should be about is knowing you. Or maybe it is a specific impossible that you walked in here this morning with. And you need to give that back to him. Because you've been carrying it, and you and I, my friend, are not designed to carry the impossibles. Or maybe you've been on the sidelines, and you realize that in this next season, God is calling you to move forward in faith. We'll get there in a little bit. When I was in Dallas, we had just had two children. Had two in diapers. I'd graduated seminary. I'd been out for about 9 months. It was 2009. Anytime I graduate, the economy crashes. And nobody wanted to hire a 30-year-old pastor. I had sent out 500 resumes. And to a different degree, we had gone down the path with different churches. And the door had not opened. And we were coming into the fall semester, and I remember thinking, how am I going to pay for diapers? Because school was over, and I tutored at Southern Methodist University, and there were no students that semester. And I remember being like, Lord, really? You won't let me preach and be a pastor? I can't even tutor? How am I going to provide for my family? And I remember calling my dad. I was stressed out of my mind, and I thought, I'll call Dad for a little encouragement. Called my dad up, and we come to the end of the conversation, and my dad says this. He says, Michael, I just want you to know that I am praying that you would have stories of God's faithfulness. To which I wanted to say, Dad, you're killing me. You're killing me. It was interesting, shortly after that call, the Lord provided some part-time work. And then he provided four students instead of two. And my boss gave me a raise. And then out of left field, I got an email that took me to Georgia for a full-time job. And in Georgia, there were two ladies at the church, and they happened to be sisters to the guy who would eventually give me my first pastoral role. Where a church in Lafayette, Louisiana, would eventually call to be their pastor. My friends, the impossible is not impossible to our Lord. We need to pray that we come to know him and see his faithfulness. He is at work. The question is, are we seeing? Second, first, how should you and I respond in the midst of the impossible? First, we are to be dependent, and that looks like prayer. Second, we are to pray for his favor, for his favor. Moses intercedes for Israel, and they don't really deserve it. He does anyway, and in the midst of the crisis, we see two things. Look at verse 12. The first thing is Moses claims God's promises, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you said to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know who you will send them with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and also, catch it, I have found favor in your sight. Moses claims God's promises. He says, look, you told me to bring up these people. You said you knew it was going to be me that brought them. You said that I had favor. And in 13 and through 16, if we track through here, five times Moses asked for favor. In the Old Testament, anytime you see multiple repetition, that's a big deal. And in these short amount of verses, favor, 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 favor. Moses sounds like a broken record. And it's interesting that God comes back and says, I am compassionate and gracious. And all of these words in the Hebrew that are being said consistently, there is one word in the New Testament for it, and that is grace. 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 Moses asked for grace. And in 14, God always keeps his promises. Always. Look at 14. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. God both keeps his promises and he gives favor. Think of the promises of God. Philippians 4:19. God will provide all our needs. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will never give us more than we can bear apart from his grace. Romans 8:28 through 30. God is conforming you and I into the image of his Son, and he works all things for good. Even weeks like this, he works for good. Matthew 28:20. He is with us. He is with us. My dad had an interesting way of teaching me and my sister that God keeps his promises. When my dad was about my age, they found out that his cholesterol was through the roof. And overnight, all the good food in the house disappeared because my mom loves my dad. And I, as a teenager, I could find nothing to snack on. We used to get donuts like every Saturday. And apparently donuts raise your cholesterol. Who'd have thought that? And so we were like addicted to donuts on Saturday. My dad said, look, I'll tell you what. I, your dad, am going to make you a promise. On the first Saturday of every month, we are going to declare a donut day. We hadn't discovered meshes yet, so that's neither here nor there. But he said, if you come on the first Saturday of the month, I'll get you donuts. If you come on the second Saturday, I won't get you donuts. If you come on Sunday, I won't get you donuts. You must come on the first Saturday. And over the years, for about a decade, every first Saturday, my sister and I would show up at their bedroom door. Dad, it's time to get donuts. And as we would come back with our donuts, he would say, do you know why I buy you donuts? And my sister would say, she was the love child, she would say, because you love us. And he would say, no, no, because God makes promises. And there are certain promises that if we do not ask, he does not fulfill. You and I must be claiming God's promises. And here in this prayer, it's not just that Moses is praise. He gives God specifics. God, you said. You said. And you know, it is not our worthiness that God answers his promises. It is because of his character and his great name. When I was in high school, we had a big snowstorm in Indianapolis. There was about 2 feet of snow. You guys know, you don't know what that is. It's this white stuff, and it falls down. It's kind of cold, wet to the taste. Yeah, you're lost, aren't you? And big snowstorm. We'd had like 2 feet of snow in the subdivision. Cars weren't even going out. I was like 16, thought I could walk on water. Dad wasn't so cool anymore. And I thought, man, it's donut day, and Dad can't drive us to get donuts. I walk up to his door, 8 a.m., and boom, boom, boom. Hey, Dad, it's donut day. What a punk. What a punk. And my dad opened one eye and he kind of looked at me. And then he said, "Get your shoes on." I kind of just looked at him. I was like, "What?" He goes, "You better get your coat on too." And I put my shoes on and my coat and my hat, and we walked to go get donuts. Because you see, my friends, our God can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But his promises will come to pass. They will never fail. We should pray for his favor, but what does that look like? We must cling to his word. We must pray his promises that we find in his word, which begs the question, how are we doing at abiding in his word? John 15:7 says, "For if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." It is specifically his words that must be abiding in us. A powerful prayer life is always and will always be tied to God's word and his will. So this morning, let me ask you, what are you claiming? Is there anything when you go to spend time with the Lord in your day that you are saying, "Lord, you said this. I am asking for this"? Friend, if you are not doing that, you are missing out. Can I share a couple things in this season that I am praying for you? Colossians 1:28, every man and woman complete in Christ. For the leadership of this church, John 3:30, that they would decrease and that Christ would increase. John 14:12, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "If I go, greater things will you do." I don't understand that, but I am praying for Trinity that God would do greater things than you or I could imagine for the sake of the kingdom. In Matthew 28:19-20, that we collectively would become disciple makers who impact generations. And my friends, Lafayette is too small. Every nation for the sake of Christ. We must be praying his promises. How do you and I, what is our game plan in the midst of adversity? First, prayer. But what does that look like? Praying his promises, asking for his favor. And last, you and I must seek his face. We must seek his face. In verse 18, makes this whole passage fascinating. "Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory." In the midst of Moses' greatest leadership crisis, in the midst of interceding and asking for resources for the crisis, notice what he asks God, his ultimate ask. Even after God has fixed the situation for him, something clicks in Moses' mind and he realizes that it's not the problem, it's not the people, it's not even the promises. Moses looks past himself and he says, "God, I want to see you. Can I see your face?" You see, life is not about the journey. It is about the guide. And we get distracted and we forget that. It is not about the journey. It is about the guide, knowing and seeing him. We should not pray for the easy life. We should pray to see the Lord. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple." Our lives are to be lived for God's glory, not comfort, not safety, not will, but seeing him. It's interesting, in verses 7 through 11, Moses, that knowing and seeing is a process. It's time plus tension, and God can transform us and we become more like him. But there is a danger in knowing too much and obeying too little. To know is not to follow. To obey. To obey is to follow Jesus. Israel knew God, but Moses was obeying God. In the midst of adversity, we are to seek his presence. We are to pray that we would see Jesus. Moses just didn't pray or know. He was being obedient. And look at verse 19. And God said, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Prayer is the gateway. His word is the path. But obedience, my friends, is the key. John 14:21 says, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You know, when Liam showed up by the bedside every night, he actually was being obedient, because he knew once he went up the stairs, there was no return. He was being obedient because he wasn't to come down, and he was asking, do I have permission within your will, Dad, to come downstairs if there's a crisis? It wasn't just a routine. He didn't just want to hear my words. This is what Liam wanted. He wanted to see his dad who could make it right. Friends, that is what we want. And every night I would look at Liam and say, Liam, you can come down. You can come down. Dad's here. Dad's here. How do we respond in the midst of adversity? Prayer, the word, seeking his face. That's the game plan. It has always been, and it will always be. In a moment, it's hard to preach on prayer and not actually do a little praying in the service. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you, as you're comfortable, where you are, I want you to talk to the Lord. If you're comfortable and you want to kneel by your chair, feel free to do so. Are you being dependent? Are you praying for his favor? And above all, are you seeking his face? One last thought. When I was in college, it was my first week at school. And everything had been busy, and it was a new season. And on a Sunday, I called my dad. It had been like a month. I hadn't talked to him for a month. And I was chatting with him. He goes, hey, you know what yesterday was? I said, no, what was yesterday? He said, it was Donut Day. And I said, really? And then he said this, Michael, I went out last night, and I had two donuts sitting on the bar. I was ready to drive the 90 minutes to West Lafayette to bring them to you, if you had asked. Let's go to him in prayer as the worship team plays. Will you pray with me? Father, may we be a people who seek your face. May we run to you quickly. And Lord, may we come to better know you. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.